At any rate, where I was, very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to most of us, very familiar story, story of Joseph at the end of everything that had happened to him. Title this morning is, Can or Will We Let God Be God? Can or will we let God be God? Genesis 50, verse 18 through 22. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I have to ask myself that question often. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Pray with me. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity to be here yet once again. Father, we thank you for this place that you've given us to gather together. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to maintain this place. We pray, Father, that we would see this place for what it is, what you've designed it to be. A lighthouse, a place where sick people can come for healing, the lost can come to be found. Where we could gather together to draw strength from you and from one another, from your word. May the truth of your word always be taught in this place. May your will be done in each and every one of our lives. Father, as we talked earlier about this world that's around us, may we have hearts that are burdened by it. Lord, may we not just look out in judgment. Lord, may there be no judgment on us at all, but may we look out in mercy as you've looked upon us. May we see them as you do, and may we understand this time as you do. Maybe we be looking for your arrival, and may we be acting accordingly. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. It's for this reason that we're gathered. It's our love for you that motivates us. Lord, may that always be so. May your love always be evident in this place, and may you always be lifted up here. I pray you walk amongst us this morning, and in whatever fashion you see fit, Lord, that you would deal with us as you see fit. But Lord, I pray none of us would leave the same distance we were when we came, but that we would all draw closer to you for having been here. It is my heart's desire. It is my prayer. And it is in your name, Lord Jesus, that I ask. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be like Joseph? Wouldn't you like to be thought of like Joseph was? Wouldn't you like to behave in the same manner that Joseph did to the world around you? I mean, you know, other than Jesus, of course, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, maybe Abednego, and Daniel and John, Joseph is kind of the high water mark of the high calling in the Bible, isn't he? Kind of the guy we set our sights on. Of course, Jesus is where our sights are. But if we had to set them on just a man, Joseph wouldn't be a bad one to do it to. Because Joseph was quite the man, quite the Christian man, if you will. I wonder why that was so. Why was Joseph so good? Why did he give us such a representation of who Christ is? You ever wonder that? His dad was rich, wasn't he? And most of the time, rich people don't act that way, do they? What do we know about Joseph? I said he was the son of a rich man, and he was. His name was Jacob, who God later named Israel. We know he had 12 brothers, right? Only one brother, Benjamin, had the same mom as what he had. That was Rachel. Six of his brothers, and I'm going to mispronounce some of these names. I'll just tell you that straight up. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun were from his aunt Leah, his mother's sister. His mom's and his aunt's maids, Bela and Zilpah, mothered the remaining four brothers. To each, they were Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. That kind of... Not that music over there, but what I just read kind of sounds more like the cast of a Jerry Springer show, doesn't it? Think about it. It does, doesn't it? Or maybe it sounds more like a cast of the Jerry Springer show than it does, certainly, than it does the lifestyles of the rich and famous. But that's what Joseph's family was. They were rich and they were famous. But in spite of what we might think, or the sort of details of his family's lineage, there's much more to know about this man, Joseph, than simply being one of the 12 sons upon which the 12 tribes of Israel were established. In fact, his life, which the book of Genesis documents between chapter 30, 24 at his birth and 50, 26 at his death, his life is an amazing, amazing story. One we could certainly, should certainly pattern ours after. His life is an amazing example. And as I said earlier, it really is a high watermark of biblical or even Christian perseverance, Christian character, honor, faithfulness, loyalty, wisdom, and last but not least, love. Christian love. And all of those things took place. I mean, it didn't take place to this rich young boy whose dad was famous and rich, who had all these properties and all these animals and all this wealth. They all happened to a young boy in the face of terrible deceit, terrible dishonesty, and terribly cruel intentions. He had some terrible things happen to him. Joseph did. So if we're thinking that our life isn't as bad as his, we're wrong. We're wrong. His life was terrible. And as I said, even though it was, I can think of no one other than Jesus, of course, and a few others, who we'd be better off patterning our Christian walk after than Joseph. We're notified of Joseph's birth in Genesis 30, 24. We don't hear of him again until Genesis 37, 2, where he's now 17 years old, and he's feeding his father's flock with four of his brothers from the maidservants, Bela and Zilpah. Apparently, these boys did something out of line. Scripture doesn't tell us, but Scripture does tell us that Joseph brought back a bad report to his father about these boys. I don't think that probably made him very popular, did it, with his brothers? Probably didn't help. Doing what's right is seldom what's popular, is it? Today, in today's world and the world around us, most people just do what's popular. The last couple weeks, me and Anna know about it, we faced some things that weren't popular. They weren't very much fun. But right is right and wrong is wrong, right? Even if it's not popular. Even if it's going to give you trouble or give you heartburn or make you upset, make you uncomfortable, we are still supposed to do what is right, aren't we? And if we don't know exactly what we're supposed to do, we have a roadmap, something we can follow. Doing what's right is seldom what's popular. That's why the temptation not to do the right thing is always so strong as human beings. Sometimes it's as simple as we just don't want to mess with that trouble. So we just turn our back or we turn our head and we let something go, don't we? We look the other way. When we stand before the Lord and give account, we're not just going to give account for the things we did wrong. We're going to give account for the things we didn't do right. We are. We are God's body. We are the body of Jesus Christ in this world. We are where the world's supposed to look to find Jesus. Joe says it often, we talk about it often, it's a lot easier to talk about Jesus than it is to live in such a fashion that causes Jesus to be seen. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to live in that fashion. We're called to let God be God of our lives. That's what we're called to do. But that's why that temptation is so strong, not to do the right thing. It's because it's not popular. But we all, even us Christians, we live in a public world where opinion can at least cause us to be uncomfortable, can't it? But we still have to stand. Not according to a public opinion, but according to the truth. The truth. For what's right and what's wrong. Because right is still right and wrong is still wrong. Right and wrong doesn't change, or right and wrong isn't determined by public opinion, is it? Sin is still sin. Its wages are still death. They always will be. Anyway, if it wasn't enough to make his brothers unhappy with him, and it was, Genesis 37, 3 and 4 says, "Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So now Joseph's wearing the famed coat of many colors, which sets him apart from his brothers even more, doesn't it?" Can you see where this is going? We all know the story, don't we? And if it wasn't enough, and it probably was too, Joseph then shares a couple of his recent dreams with his beloved brothers. In the first, he and his brothers are binding sheaves in the field, and his sheaf rises and stands up, upright, and their sheaves bow down to his. In the second dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. Envy's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's kind of like jealousy going in the other direction, isn't it? Envy can be terrible. Envy can cause someone to lose their life, just as jealousy can. Remember what I said, and probably was my most preached verse last week, or not last week, but the week before now, because last week I was sick. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Jealousy, envy, hatred are all part of our own understanding. In the last couple weeks, I would love to tell you that I faced some difficult things here in our community and that I came through with shining stars. But sometimes I didn't. Sometimes my ears got red and I got mad enough to spit, and I never said anything inappropriate, but if the right two things would have happened, I would have done something inappropriate. And you would have been reading about your former pastor who was down locked up in City Hall. But thanks be to God that I didn't. And that I didn't lean completely upon my own understanding. I'm only human. Spirit's willing and flesh is weak, right? The spirit within me prevented me. I give God all the credit. Because I leaned upon him instead of leaning upon what I wanted to do. All those things, jealousy, envy, even hatred, they are all part of our own, our human understanding. We should never think that they aren't. We see all these things happen in the world around us. The truth is that is just sin influencing human understanding is all it is. We should never think we're above that. That's another scripture I preach a lot about, isn't it? That never let the man that thinks he stand, or the man that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. We should understand we are all capable, every one of us. Given the right circumstances, we are. We are. We are all sinners by nature. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we had to have a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough to go to heaven. We have to lean upon Jesus Christ, envelop ourselves in his mercy and his grace, his righteousness. That's the only way he's going to be seen. That's the only way we're making it. That's the only way. Excuse me. Where was I at? I've lost my place. They are all part of our human understanding. And I think God keeps giving me those three verses there in Proverbs because of that. Because they are as good as any in explaining how to overcome our own understanding or our human understanding. That is the way we can do it. That is the only way we can do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many times do we stop and think, what would the Lord have me to do? Instead of thinking, how many times do we actually stop and think, what should I do? Sometimes we don't even think that, do we? We just react. We should stop and think, what would the Lord have me to do? If I do what I want to do, he's not going to be seen. If I lean on my own understanding, he's not going to be lifted up. The only way he's lifted up in my life is when I look to him. When I look to him, the world sees him. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He didn't say in some of the ways, did he? He didn't say in the ways that are easy for you. Solomon said, in all your ways. Now we know he had problems with it too, right? No one's perfect, right? We're all fallen. But we can't use that as a crutch. That doesn't change the truth of this scripture. This is how we overcome our own understanding. This is how we overcome who we are. This is how we overcome sin in our life. Truthfully, church, this is how we overcome sin in their life. We're not going to overcome it by pointing it out. All they're going to feel is judgment. All they're going to have is anger. The only way we're going to overcome their sin and our sin is by not leaning on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths, or your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, if Solomon had written them earlier and Joseph's brothers had adhered to them, well, first and foremost, I wouldn't have this material for this morning's sermon, would I? But we do have the material. Joseph's story and his life. And it is an amazing testament to the truth because these are the scriptures that Joseph followed. He followed these verses of scripture and he accomplished them because he did. Joseph, let God be God. God was God in Joseph's life. That's why we're talking about him this morning. Question I'd like us all to answer before we leave here today is, can or will we do the same thing? Can or will we do the same thing? Will we let God be God of our lives? Church, it's that simple. It's that complicated. We make it hard, don't we? I never saw it as clearly as when I became a pastor. And I say we. I'm not just pointing at you. We are what makes God's grace so amazing. That God would choose us first is amazing. That God would choose to work with creatures like us. Stop and think about that. Isn't that amazing? That God would choose to work with creatures like us. He doesn't have to, you know. We don't add anything to him, except we add measure to his amazing grace, I guess. But that's what I'd like us to answer. If we will or if we can let God be God in our life, do so knowing first and foremost that he is already. Whether we acknowledge him that way or not. Everything that's going on in the world, all this dark, ugly stuff that we talked about this morning, and it's pitiful. Guys, it's pitiful. Deb shared with me a story that I can't even share here in a church setting. Something a grown man did to a 14-month-old baby. 14 months old. It's pitiful. One day, a holy, righteous God is going to return. And there is going to be the most terrible reckoning that this world has ever seen.
as his people, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to let him be Lord of our lives. He is.
Whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. Even if we don't believe the way he intends for us to, and we seldom do, if we'll be honest. Even if we stray from the course he has designed for us, and we often do, if we'd be honest, it doesn't change anything about who he is. He is the great I Am. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is none like him. None. He is God. But, as we'll see in Joseph's story and his life, acknowledging who he is, though it may not necessarily change our circumstances, because it didn't always change Joseph's, it can and it does change us. Because acknowledging who God is reminds us of whose we are. And that's what happens when we don't lean on our understanding and we look to him in all things. We're reminded of who we are. We are his. Our problems aren't our problems. We're his. We belong to him, and if we belong to him, then our problems belong to him, don't they? Do we think he can't take care of our problems? Is his arm too sharp? Our problems aren't problems to him. They're not. So you see the benefit in letting God be God in our lives? But from our own or our own human understanding, that's not always easy to see, is it? When we get in the middle of a storm, sometimes all we see is the storm clouds. In fact, most often things have to be past our understanding. They have to be out of my control before I'm willing to look to him. And I don't think I'm that much different than everybody else. I know I'm hard-headed. I'm getting better. But sometimes things have to be so bad that I don't have any control anymore. Before I finally relinquish and surrender to him. I think that's why Solomon told us very plainly not to lean on our own understanding. Let's go back and see if it wasn't the same situation Joseph and especially Joseph's family encountered. Genesis 37:14. After he rebukes Joseph for his dream, he being Israel or Jacob, You see him send him out to see how his brothers are doing with the flocks, which I don't know how wise that was, but it makes the story flow, that's for sure, because it makes what happened next happen, doesn't it? Verse 18, as he coming upon them in a place called Dothan, we see his brothers conspire to kill him. And I think we're pretty clear on whose understanding they were leaning on. Verses 21 and 22, we see Reuben, Joseph's oldest brother, convinced them not to kill him, but to throw him into a pit instead. And the scripture says that he planned on coming back to save him, actually. Verses 25 through 28 tell how Judah, another of Leah's children, saw some Ishmaelites, and I hope I said that right, passing on their way to Egypt, and convinced the brothers to take Joseph out of the pit or the well and sell him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. And we thought our families were tough, didn't we? Verses 29 through 36 tell how Reuben returned to get Joseph, get him out of the pit, and he finds him gone, and how his brothers together with him come up with a story to tell their dad. So they dip Joseph's multicolored dream coat in some goat's blood and take it to him, him being Israel, asking if he recognizes it. Now they know full well he does. Of course he does. So he believes that wild animals must have torn Joseph into pieces and devoured him. And I can imagine how upset he was. Genesis 39, we find Joseph as a slave in the Egyptian home of a gentleman named Potiphar. We all know that story, right? Potiphar is Pharaoh's captain of the guard, pretty high up. Chapter 39 goes on to tell us the Lord blessed him in the sight of Potiphar, so much so that he made Joseph overseer of his home. He's a big shot. Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to oversee more than just the house, didn't she? And he refused. He didn't turn to public opinion or do what would have been easy to do or what he might have got away with. He refused. He looked to God. He didn't lean upon his own understanding, but he looked to God. He did not sin against God. That's one thing I think we sometimes overlook or forget. And I say we, I'm saying we, church. Sometimes we forget that when we sin, who we're sinning against. Sometimes we think because we don't get caught that we got away with it. No one's getting away with anything. We just need to know that up front. No one's getting away with anything. The only way we get away with sin is through grace. The only way God doesn't give us what we deserve is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He doesn't do it. And because he doesn't do it, she tells a bunch of lies on him. I think she tears some of her clothes, says he attacked her. Excuse me. And Joseph ends up in prison, doesn't he? He gets thrown into prison for doing the right thing. Remember, the right thing is seldom the most popular, is it? The last three verses of chapter 39 explain that even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And by the end of chapter 40, Joseph is in charge of all the prison. Noticing a pattern yet? No matter what comes his way, Joseph continues to acknowledge that God is God, and he refuses to lean on his own understanding. Now, remember the question I asked us when we first started? Wouldn't you like to be like Joseph? Wouldn't you like to be like Joseph? Wouldn't you like to have the same thing said of us someday? That we refuse to lean on our understanding and we trusted God in all things? Causes Jesus to be lifted up in our lives, doesn't it? That's my heart's desire. Sometimes my actions don't look as though it is, but it is. Joseph is behaving like what I would say was Paul's definition of a Christian. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. To me, that's the best definition of what a Christian looks like. That's what I want to look like. I pray that's what we all want to look like. Then in chapter 40, that's certainly what Joseph looked like. Chapter 40, Joseph interprets the dream of a couple fellow prisoners. Pharaoh's chief butler and his chief baker. The butler's interpretation turned out to be a very good one. The baker's not so good. Now, by good and not good, I don't mean one was accurate and one wasn't. They were both very accurate. But the butler was restored to Pharaoh's house and the baker, he was hung. So his dream didn't turn out so good. Joseph told him he was going to be. Because the news was good and good faith, Joseph asked the butler to remember him when he was restored. But he didn't. At every turn, you know, Joseph does the right thing. And circumstances don't get any better. But he continues, doesn't he? Continues to trust God. Butler forgets all about him. God didn't forget Joseph, though. That's what's most important about this scripture. Because in chapter 41, when Pharaoh himself mentioned a dream that he'd had, the chief butler's memory got jogged. I don't think that's really what happened. I think the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Joseph then interprets the dreams as God's warning of impending drought and famine. And per God's instructions, directs Pharaoh to store up food and grain each year to prepare for it. So by the end of chapter 41, this young Hebrew man who had been sold into slavery by his own family, only family he had on the planet, wrongfully thrown into prison by his then master, becomes second in command and ruler of all the land of Egypt, only answering to Pharaoh himself. There was no one above Joseph except Pharaoh. But we know who was really above him, don't we? Then Joseph's story gets really interesting. Remember the dreams that got Joseph in trouble with his family in the first place? Their sheaves and the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down before him. Well, here's where the dreams take place. Chapter 42, 1 through 4. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? What you sit around looking dumb for, if I put it in today's language?" He said, "Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." I guess he's thinking he's already left one of his sons, favorite sons, alone with these 10 boys. He probably don't want to do it again, does he? So he does it. I think our propensity to not lean upon our own understanding may relate proportionately to our realizing God's purpose in our lives. What's that mean in plain English? If we'll let God be God of our life, asking, desiring, and making him Lord of it, he will be. He will be. But just like he doesn't force salvation upon us, he doesn't force himself upon us as Christians. Do we understand that as Christians? Just as he didn't force salvation upon us, but he made it available and his Spirit prompted us, we still had the opportunity to say no and walk away, didn't we? Some of us, if you're like me, you did that a few times. But his mercy was long-suffering. And he finally made me an offer I couldn't refuse. But just as he does that, he doesn't force who he is into our life. He gives us a scripture that tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. Make him Lord of our life, and he will be. Go our own way, and things will happen. Go his way. Let him have control of our life. Church, in truth, we don't have anything to worry about. Easy, right? Easy peasy, as Deb says. But it's not, is it? It's hard. Because I'm a sinner who sins by nature. I like having my way. I like doing things my way. I still don't know, but what if you slap me on the face, I'd slap you back. I hope I wouldn't. If we'll let God be God of our life, Lord of our life, he will be, just as he was in Joseph's. Joseph let God be Lord of his life. Did he enjoy all the things he went through? No, he did not. He did not. The things he went through were real, and they were real bad. Did Jesus enjoy what he went through for us? No, he did not. He did not. But God was his God. He was God in the flesh. Then, except for a few details in chapters 42, 5 through 50, 17, which I highly encourage and recommend that you go back and read by yourselves, we find ourselves at the scripture we started with today. And we see that God's will for Joseph's life was realized, and a nation of people were protected, all because one man would not lean upon his own understanding, but instead, he acknowledged and he trusted God to be God. And if he hadn't, we probably wouldn't be talking about him this morning. And Jesus wouldn't be lifted up in his life story. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Those sheaves are bowing down now, aren't they? Those moon and stars. Joseph said to them, bless his heart, it would have been so easy just to have said something else, wouldn't it? After all they had done to him, and he had all the power of Egypt in his hand, and they bowed down to him, and they fell before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." He could have said, "Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. This is that dream coming true. Remember I told you? This is what the Lord was showing me. Yeah, you're my servants." But he didn't. Even in that, he didn't allow his own understanding to take control. Instead, he said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" There was only one place that God fit into Joseph's life, wasn't there? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Church, how many times has God took what the world meant for evil and used it for good in our lives? He's got a knack for doing that, doesn't he? Don't answer this out loud. Yet when unwanted circumstances come upon us, what do? Do we look back on those times when God took what the world meant for evil and used it for good? Or do we think, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do now? Or do we strike out and try to do things our way? Try to change our circumstances? This morning, can or will we let God be God of our lives? Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul said, and I'm going to close. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to his purpose. I say this at so many funerals anymore, but church, Paul didn't say all things were good. That is not what he said at all. He said all things work together for good. What does all things mean? Just the good ones? Everything. Everything that God allows to come into our lives. If we're looking to him as our Lord, they're going to work together for good in us. Now, we might even have a different view of what that good is. We might think it's a recliner and a big screen TV, and it's not. We might think it's a big car that rides real smooth, and it's not. Or even a motorcycle that makes the right kind of sound, and it's not. That's not what he's talking about. Those things that are working together for good are preparing us to be the vessel that God has purposed us to be. You want to know where you're going to be the happiest? Is when you're exactly where God has for you to be. God is the one who has designed us. God is the one who has created us. There is no one like him. There is no one that knows what's best for Bob more than what God does. No one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We need to understand that God doesn't have accidents. He doesn't ever, I've said it before, he doesn't ever look down upon me and say, Bob, I'm sorry, I didn't see that one coming. That's not who he is. That's not who he is at all. Sometimes I look up at him and say, did you see this? But he never looks down and says it. I drop my earpiece. Working now, bro. Go ahead and turn me off there. Put my lasso back in my pocket. Wardrobe malfunction. God never has any accidents. He never looks down and tells me, I didn't see it coming. But I often do, and I know I'm not alone, we often do, look up and question him, don't we? When it doesn't just align with the way we think it ought to, we question. None of us are here by accident this morning at all. Again, I would ask us just to answer as best we can individually. And God knows our heart. And it's so important that he does. Because sometimes what comes out of my mouth isn't exactly what's in my heart. I'm so glad he knows my heart. He used to be this wonderful little man I went to church with. He was a little deacon. He's about that tall. We used to have our cookouts. I get away from the microphone. We used to have our cookouts, and he'd wear his little Chef Boyardee hat, and that's what we'd call him, Chef Boyardee, because that's what he looked like. I used to love to listen to him pray. He had some of the most beautiful prayers. It's like he was speaking from his heart, speaking from his soul. And he would almost always, without fail, close by saying, Lord, take the desires of my heart, my inner man, because he didn't trust his outer man. He didn't trust the flesh at all. But he had a heart to serve God. God knows that about us. God knows our desires. If we will continue to follow our desires toward him, we will be the vessels he's purposed us to be. We have to understand that he doesn't have accidents. None of us are here by accident. We're all here on purpose. He knew we were going to be here before time began. We also have to understand, don't ask me to explain this because he's God and probably only he knows, but he will use our accidents. He will use what we do. He will use what the world does for evil against us. If we will look to him, he will use it to work together all things in our life. That's what he meant when he said all things. All things work together for good. Even our failures will work together for good if we'll keep our eyes upon him. We're going to have a song of invitation.